Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Wichita. May God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Well, good morning and welcome again. Holy cow, this side of the room over here is amazing. Drinking too much coffee over there this morning, John, huh? Well, good morning again and welcome to Calvary, Wichita. My name is Al. You can call me Al, you can call me Pastor Al, you can call me anything you want, just don't call me late for dinner, as they say, huh? Anyway, it's really nice to see all of you. I think I'm meeting some of you for the first time this morning, but I've been asked by the Lord and by your fine elders to be the interim pastor of the church as we pray together to and search the scriptures and seek the Lord for a permanent full-time pastor for this amazing church. So I'm excited to be part of that process, and thank you for letting me be a part of that. I'd like to introduce you to my wife. Some of you have met her, some haven't. She's that beautiful lady sitting right there with the red hair, and she just kind of waved. Next to Jesus, she's the best thing that ever happened to me in my life. Next to Jesus, just the best thing. And the most expensive, oh, I shouldn't say that. I wouldn't want to say that. I don't want to say that. Actually, probably the most expensive thing in my life, now that I think about it, is my 8 grandchildren. I mean, you add all that up every year, birthdays and Christmas and Valentine's Day and Easter and holy cow, it just adds up. Now we've got one more great-grandson and another great-grandson whose name's going to be Elijah, that little baby Elijah. He's going to be born, in July, the beginning of July sometime. So we're pretty excited about that, to have great-grandchildren. I often think to myself, you know, people wonder how old I am. I say to them, well, I'm old enough to have a daughter who's a grandmother. So you kind of feel a little, you know. So the Lord is going to provide for us a new, godly, inspired man with a vision to love you and to take this church to a level that it isn't at right now, because God's going to continue to lead and guide and direct, and it's going to be amazing. So here I am as your interim pastor. What should I do? What should I teach? So naturally, the Lord took me to the pastoral epistles. Let's go for 1 Timothy, because to start with, it has everything to do with being a good pastor. And it has everything to do with being a great congregation supporting a good pastor. And so the scriptures will speak directly to our hearts, and it should be a ministry to all of us. I'm going to start this morning with an introduction to the book. We will look at verses 1 and 2 after we're about two-thirds through the message. Then we're going to get on to verses 1 and 2. But I'd like to lay a good foundation by presenting an introduction to the book, so we kind of all know what we're talking about and we understand where Paul's coming from, where Timothy's coming from, and maybe even hopefully understand a little bit where God the Holy Spirit is coming from as he ministers through Paul to this young man, Timothy. So if you have your Bibles open, that'd be great. 1 Timothy, chapter number 1. The title of this morning's message is not what you read in the bulletin. I gave Barbara totally the wrong information because I was in a hurry to give her some information because I didn't want to keep her going. I went home and completely changed the title that we see here, and the title is Jesus, the Master Motivator. We've all heard a lot about motivational speakers. Some are good, some are weird, whatever the case might be, but Jesus was the master motivator. Shall we pray and ask God to bless our hearts as we look into his word? Father, I just want to thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this wonderful church. Thank you for giving Becky and I the opportunity to get to know all these loving folks as time goes on and be their friends and co-laborers. But most of all, I thank you this morning for your word. You say in the Bible that you revere your word above your very name. So it's important. And so, Lord, we look into your word with excitement this morning, with our eyes open, our ears attentive, and our hearts soft after that beautiful worship, ready to receive from you. So bless us now, Lord, and touch hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There once was a man by the name of David Hume, H-U-M-E. In his era and even the following century, many people said that he was the greatest philosopher in the English-speaking world. You know, in Greek history, there was Plato and Aristotle and Socrates, but in his era, in the English-speaking world, David Hume was considered to be the most enlightened and most wonderful. But as I read a little bit about his life, I'm not so sure he was that great and that wonderful. I'll tell you why. He was a skeptic. He was a serious skeptic. Actually, he called himself an agnostic. He doubted the existence of God. So I thought to myself, how great can he be if he doubted the existence of God? I mean, how great of a philosopher can you be if you don't believe in God? The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So, you know, I wouldn't go so far as to insult the man's history and say that he was a fool, but, you know, he didn't believe in God. And as you read the history of his life, he said some fascinating things, but one thing he never said was a prayer to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. He never embraced the gospel. As his life story goes, one day, Hume was challenged by a student who went to the same university in which he was a professor. And this student just happened to be a Christian student. And actually, he spied the great philosopher sitting in a crowd. And this crowd was gathered together listening to an evangelist by the name of George Whitefield. And the student saw him, and he was surprised. And so he went up to Professor Hume, and he confronted him. Now, at the time, a little bit about Whitefield. He was an open-air preacher with a big, booming voice and lots of energy and enthusiasm, and he drew enormous crowds, and he won hundreds, if not thousands, of people to Christ. He was called the lightning rod of the Great Awakening. And so the student saw him there, and he went up, and he quizzed him. He said, "Sir Hume, I thought that you didn't believe in the gospel." And Hume kind of paused for a moment and sort of straightened himself and said, "I don't." And then pointing to Whitefield on the stage preaching, he said, "I don't, but he does." You see, Hume, whether he believed or not, he saw the enthusiasm in George Whitefield. He saw the passion. He saw the flame. He didn't know what it was, but in other words, he sensed the power of God's Holy Spirit working in that man's life, and through that man, and I have to believe that God the Holy Spirit was at least working a little bit on Hume's heart, but he was probably rejecting. My point is this, that when a preacher believes what he is saying, there will be passion. You will sense that he believes what he's saying. Now, in the same way, when a pastor believes in his calling, called to be a pastor of a church, he believes in his calling. And if he believes in his calling, then he will be, are you ready? Honestly, he'll be zealous. And he'll be fervent. And he'll be passionate in his service to the church, whether it's preaching or loving, whether it's caring for the sick or starting a new ministry, he'll be passionate. He'll be zealous. He'll be on fire. Now listen here, we're going to start this book, a letter, actually, written by the great Apostle Paul. Let's stop and think about Paul. Was he passionate? Oh, man. He was a passionate servant, par excellence. Just look at his writings. Every letter he wrote, when you read it, you can just feel the heat. And as you're reading it, you almost feel like your heart's burning, too, because he's getting to you. You know, he's saying some stuff that's speaking right to your heart, your soul. And in this letter, he's all about reaching the heart of Timothy, energizing him, quickening him, awakening him, reigniting him. He wants to light a fire under this young pastor. And secondly, he was also determined that this church in Ephesus, which he had planted and pastored for a while, for 18 months, he wanted that church under the leadership of Timothy to become a great church, an amazing church. And it did become a great and amazing church until John wrote the book of Revelation late in the first century and mid-90s sometime when Jesus Christ appeared to him, and Jesus Christ started saying or writing letters about the churches, and he spoke about Ephesus. But Jesus said a lot of great things about Ephesus. He said, however, there's this one thing that I have against you. And he said, that's that you have, he said, they didn't lose it. You left your first love. So you've done a lot of good things, a lot of works, a lot of evangelism. You got all kinds of ministry going on. But, you know, this church in Ephesus did a lot of good stuff. But somewhere along the line, they kind of left and got away from their first love. And I think we, the elders, were talking about that a little bit yesterday. That can happen. We get so caught up in doing the things of the church that we forget about why we're the church. We forget that we're here just to love the Lord and worship the Lord and do His bidding. You know, we get so caught up in stuff. It happens to everybody, but we got to guard against that. And we got to make sure that we're going in the right direction as we're calling this new man to be a pastor. And so my point in all of this is simply that our new pastor, that God is touching his heart somewhere right now. We don't even know it. He doesn't even know it. He's got a little stirring someplace that says, you know, I think God's touching my heart to do something. He'll find out, won't he? Won't that be a shock? When he finds out he's coming to Wichita, Kansas. Holy mackerel. Huh? Then he has to go tell his wife, hey, honey, guess what? She'll go, Wichita. How do you spell that? W-I-T-C-H? Or W-I? It's great. We've all read the book of Acts. Book of Acts is a book that I'm considering teaching on Wednesday night. This Wednesday night, it says in the bulletin, I'm teaching, but I'm not. Pastor Dade is. He's going to teach. Because I just got here and I want to hear Pastor Dade teach, and I want to get ministered to, and I want to get going on some ministry, so he's going to step up very graciously, and he was prepared anyway. Book of Acts. You read the book of Acts, and you can see that Paul's journeys were just ignited by God the Holy Spirit. They were exciting. Wherever they went, it was exciting. It wasn't always fun, but it was exciting. And he was the ultimate encourager of the saints. Don't you think a pastor should be an encourager? Shouldn't he build people up? I mean, the world is tearing us down all the time. He encouraged the saints. He wrote to the Roman church. He said, I beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you, I beseech you, brethren, present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world. Boy, it brought attention to them. He said, come on, perk up. Be all you can be for Jesus. And so Paul was a very enthusiastic man, and frankly, rightly so, after what Jesus did for him. He never tired in his work for the Lord. Never tired. He gave his all for Jesus. He gave his all for Christians. He gave his all for each one of the churches that he was involved in. And now in his very first letter that he's writing to Timothy, he fully intends to light, or, I don't know, relight maybe, a fire in the heart of his young protege. Because as you read this book, you get the sense that Timothy's light is beginning to flicker, his candle, his flame is, it's getting close to being dark. And so he's going to stir him up. In his second letter, he says these words to him from chapter number 4. Listen to this. Timothy, God, he's talking to, like, you know, my father used to call me Albert when I was in trouble. Timothy, I charge you. I demand it. You have to do this before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Before Him, I charge you, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, and convince and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's what I want you to do to Timothy. Now, what does that say to a kid like Timothy? He goes, that's exciting. That's enthusiasm. That's fire. That's zeal. That's vision. Let's do something. And it all begins by being enthusiastic when you present the Word of God. If Paul had a song that he liked the most, I bet it would be, I Surrender All. He was a guy who could surrender it all. I've heard people say about some Christians, I've heard people say about some servants, you know, that guy's over the top. He's going too far. She's over the top. She goes to everything. She's the women's prayer, and she goes to ladies' Bible study, and she's there on Wednesday night, and she bakes the church cake every Sunday, and she does this, and she does kind of over the top, you know. You know what Paul would say? There is no such thing as over the top. That's right on, dude. That's the way you're supposed to serve the Lord, with all your heart. It's a blessing to serve the Lord like that. It's not always easy, but it's a blessing. In 1912, in all the newspapers in London, England, and there was four big newspapers, a very culturally advanced city for the turn of the 20th century. In all the newspapers, this advertisement was blazoned on the second page. Let me read it to you. This is almost verbatim what it said. Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of total darkness, constant danger, safe return to England, doubtful, honor and recognition, some, in case of success. You know how many men responded to that ad? Over 1,000 men responded to that ad. The ad was written and put into the paper by a man named Ernest Shackleton, who at that point in time was very famous. He was an explorer. He would go to the Arctic and explore. Very dangerous in 1912. Can you imagine the ships they had? And 1,000 men responded. See, there's something about a challenge. There's something about an adventure, even if it's dangerous or a little frightening. There's something about it that stirs the hearts of men and women and gets us going. We go, I'll try it. I'll go. I'll follow Jesus. I'll put my nets down and I'll do it to the best of my ability. Now I was thinking, if Jesus ran an ad in, let's say, the Jerusalem Post, it might have read something like this. Men and women wanted, boys and girls too, men and women wanted for the difficult task of building up my church. Not easy, building up the church. You will often be misunderstood, even by those working with you. You will face constant attack from a fierce and invisible enemy. Roaring lions, seeking whom he can devour, right? Every time we try to step out and do something good for Jesus, he's right there trying to take a bite out of us. You may not see immediate results from your labor. Your full reward won't come till after you die and your work is completed here on earth. And following me may cost you everything, even costing you your life. Yet I call you today to pick up your cross and follow after me daily so that I can make you fishers of men. That's about what Jesus said, isn't it? Pretty fascinating. Even though his advertisement, so to speak, from the Word, is very, very challenging, millions and millions and millions and millions of people have filled out that application and turned it back in and said, I'm your disciple. I'm with you. Where do you want to go? Including me, including you, including, we hope, thousands of other people in the city of Wichita. The question is, why? Why are we so willing? Why were Becky, not like it was a big heroic thing, but why were we willing to leave the comfort of our fairly new home, it's only a two-year-old home, in Prescott Valley, neighbors that we're good friends with, church friends that we've known for 30 years, our daughter and son-in-law who's now pastoring the church, all those grandkids, lock up that house in a relatively short period of time and move to Wichita? Well, the first reason is just look at you. Look how beautiful you people are. Look how wonderful you are. We wanted to come and be with you for a while. The reason is because of what Jesus has done in our life. You see, God, who was rich in his mercy, when I was dead in my trespasses and sins, and Becky was too, he made us alive. And by grace we have been saved. How can I ever do anything but step up and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'll go do it. And if I can't do it, Lord, I hope I don't goof it up too bad, but I kind of think you'll help me get through it. We respond, you respond, I respond, to the God who shed his blood on the cross of Calvary for us while we were yet sinners. That blood came down. Came out of his head, his face, his chest, his back, hands, his feet. That blood came out. And that's God, God the Son, that did that. I'll do anything for him. And then there's the task of building the church, which is what this letter kind of is all about. That's the greatest challenge that any group of people could ever have. And it's the type of challenge that's really exciting, and guys like us, we should be all over it. Doing it for him, building up the house of the Lord. And so Paul is going to make it totally clear, first to Timothy and then, of course, to us, by default, that that's what we're called to do. Now, by now, Paul is a very seasoned servant of the Lord. He's a real soldier of the cross. Got a lot of scars. Healed, but he's got them. He's been in and out of prison, I don't know how many times. Sometimes for a long time, sometimes for a short period of time. He's traveled the world for Jesus in some of the most dangerous territory the world has ever known. You know, there was no cars, no gas station, no quick stop, nothing. It was tough. He was shipwrecked and shackled. He was beaten. He was buffeted. He was stoned. He was left for dead. Yet through it all, even through all of those trials and all the rejection, he was relentless. See, just relentless in his service for Jesus. And as he served the Lord, he won countless people to Jesus Christ. Powerful men, poor men, rich men and slaves, men and women, boys and girls, started God knows how many churches, planted churches. He planted churches in hard places. Even now, as he writes to Timothy, he's in prison. His enthusiasm right now as he writes this letter from prison is feverish. So Paul is a veteran. He's tried. He's true. He's a soldier of the cross. He's got the medals. He's done it. He's run the race. He didn't quit. He has a proven ministry. But Timothy, that's his young friend, not so much. Not horrible or anything, just not so much. He's not so experienced. He's not so relentless. He's not so determined. He doesn't have a reservoir of memory to draw upon to remember how strong the Lord was. He had some experiences with Paul, and actually, as we read about his life, he did pretty good. But this is Timothy's first pastorate. This is the first time he's ever stood before a group of people and said, "Good morning, welcome to the Church of Ephesus." Dealing with people and talking to people and trying to figure out what to do and all of that. And he's young. The guess is 22, 23 years old. If you're 22 or 23 here, you don't feel too young. A guy my age, 65, you're young. You're real young. And he appears discouraged. And he's got problems. When you read this letter, you'll see he's got problems. He's got a lot of people problems. When you're 22 and you're a pastor and there's a large group of people and you have people problems, you've got a problem. Because anybody over 30 doesn't want to listen to you anyway, right? And there's false doctrine and it's sneaking into the church. And there's people complaining. He's too young. They're comparing him to their first pastor, Paul. And, well, who can match up to Paul, right? And on top of that, his health isn't so good. His stomach hurts. I don't know if he's got ulcers or what his problem is, but he's got dysentery or something, but his stomach hurts all the time, and Paul actually later will tell him, instead of water, drink a little bit of wine might help. And he's facing this heavy burden, this responsibility of overseeing a developing church in Ephesus, and it's just getting too much for him, and secretly, or he's whispered it, or he said it, or Paul senses it, he's considering leaving. Ephesus was a tough place to pastor a church. I don't know, is there any easy place? Sometimes guys say to me, "Oh man, going to Cincinnati, starting a church there was just a nightmare. It was just a..." I don't think there is an easy place. It's a nightmare everywhere you go to try to start a church because the enemy doesn't want it to happen. The enemy doesn't want churches like this to succeed. He doesn't want, us to be praising the Lord and lifting our hands to beautiful music like Aaron gave us this morning, or like Larry gave us a couple of weeks ago when I was here, or John's going to give us in a week or so. You know, the enemy's, that's a no-no. He wants to make everything awful. But truth is, Ephesus was hard. It was a city that was given over to the worship of Diana. If you're ever studying about Diana, she's a gross kind of god, all about goddess of fertility and sexuality and immorality. And it was probably just a little much. And so young Timothy is going, well, you know, maybe I'll just kind of scoot out of town and leave. We know that, look at verse number 3 there in chapter 1. You see the last time they were together in Macedonia, Paul said, I urged you when I went into Macedonia to remain there. It's an intimidating ministry, Paul knew it. He said, no, don't quit yet. Because there's a lot of work to do. Number one, they had to eradicate false doctrine because there was false doctrine just sweeping through the first century church. To do that, you'd have to be strong. Passion is needed to deal with false teachers. We've had a few in our church of 30 years back in Prescott. We've had some come up. Believe me, they don't go away without a fight. Not once they get lodged. You better have some passion. You better have some purpose. You better have that power of the Holy Spirit and the desire to protect the flock of God. You're going to have to go after them. And there's going to be a fight. There's going to be an argument. It's going to be a hassle. They're going to talk badly about you, but you got to get them out. It needs passion, zeal, and power. The only place that comes from, of course, is God the Holy Spirit. What else did Timothy have to do? He had to maintain sincere worship. That had to be safeguarded. Because you know how it is. Worship can become corrupt. Becomes all about the singer rather than the one being sung to. All kinds of things happen. So Timothy had to keep his knees on the ground and his hands lifted high in the worship of Jesus and lead that congregation in that kind of worship. And he needed some leadership. He needed some help. He had to disciple people and develop people. That was vital. There's a lot to do. And everyone in the church needed to be loved and cared for and ministered to when they were sick or poor or whatever the case might be. It was his job as a pastor to make sure that those people felt loved and cared for. And last but certainly not least, he had to be diligently teaching the Word of God. So he had to study the Old Testament and interpret it into New Testament doctrine and know and understand the things that Jesus said and teach it. And he had to do all that in love, because without love, the church, well, it isn't really a church. Jesus said the church must be known for its love. So he had a lot of things to do. Pastors have a lot of things to do. And so in the context of this letter to Timothy, Paul will cover a lot of things. And he's going to speak very directly and very forcefully about what a good shepherd should be like, the behavior of a good pastor. And that is absolutely relevant for us because we're praying for not just a shepherd. If we're just looking for a shepherd, we can put an ad in Christianity Today and you'll get some answers. We're looking for a good shepherd. We're looking for a fella that really loves the Lord and loves this flock. And he walks through the door and he goes, I love these people. And anybody tries to hurt these people, I'm going after them. You know, that's what we're looking for. We're looking for a good shepherd. Somebody who will persevere. And when he gets attacked in his new ministry, he won't quit. Nehemiah had built a wall, you know. Look at all the attacks that he came against him. He wouldn't quit building that wall for anything. And he encourages men when they were starting to get discouraged. He says, no, you got to keep going. And have a trowel in one hand and your spear in another. And we'll pray and we'll build and we'll fight and we'll build, but we're not quitting. He persevered in the work. Let me tell you something. If God has called you to a task, he's given you a spiritual gift and he's called you to a task, complete that task. Do it. Even in the face of opposition, even if it's really hard, finish it. Because perseverance reveals genuine faith. You've got faith to finish. Run the race. Finish the course. And there's a reward. It's a treasure, Jesus said. In the Sermon on the Mount, it's a treasure that's laid up in heaven for you. Well worth the effort. So Paul is all about encouraging young Timothy to stay. Stay there and do your ministry. But not just stay there. You've all probably been to churches where the pastor stayed too long. He didn't stay. We all kind of went, glad he left, you know. It's not just staying. Anybody can just stay. I can stay. I can sit down and stay forever. The issue is staying with excellence. That's what he's talking about in this book. Now, excellence doesn't mean perfection. Excellence just means that that pastor will do the best he can. He won't be in the habit of saying, well, that's good enough. Oh, no, you can't say that's good enough. I remember one time I had an associate pastor, turned out to be an awesome guy, one of the best associate pastors anybody could ever have. But when he first started serving with me, when we became friends, and then he went on staff, he had a habit of saying, oh, that'll be good enough. That'll be good enough. And one day, even though I loved him, we were actually best friends, he said, that'll be good enough. I turned around and I looked at him. I said, you know what, buddy? That isn't good enough. We can do better than that. Don't say that again. You know, you have to rebuke a friend every now and then. Very rarely did I have to do it. I was tired of hearing him say, that's good enough. It isn't good enough. We can always do better for the Lord. Not crazily, where we just are never, but you know what I mean? You can't prepare a sermon and then, you know, after you're at it 3 or 4 hours, and that's probably good enough. You can't go practice your music and after about half hour, that's good enough. That'll be fine. They'll never know the difference. No, but God will know the difference, and then the people will know the difference too. So he's telling them to stay with excellence and teach that congregation to serve the Lord with excellence and zeal and passion, enthusiasm, and joy. That's what this book is all about. We're going to have our hearts exercised by the Holy Spirit. He wanted Timothy to pursue righteousness and godliness, faith, love. We're going to read about that. Sound doctrine, gentleness. Demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit, at least to some degree, so there could be some fruit. How do you know if a guy is a good guy? Well, is there love and joy and peace, long-suffering, and comfort? Is he, you know, self-control? And all this comes up in Paul's letter to Timothy. So our new pastor should have a good measure of all those qualities too. His cup doesn't have to be so full that it's overflowing, but it needs to be pretty close to being full. If you want a good shepherd, the fruit of the Spirit's got to be operating in his life. You've got to see it. You've got to be friendly and warm and loving and glad to meet you and prayerful and visit you at the hospital, call you when you're not here. You know what I mean? All those kind of loving things. Timothy's name says it all. And his name, Timothy, is a Greek name. It means honoring God. So Paul is instructing Timothy, whose name is honoring God, to have a ministry and develop a church that is honoring to God. Now, when Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, a separate letter, he wrote these words, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you to walk worthy of the vocation for which you have been called with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring and trying really hard to keep the unity in the church. Oh, God, do we ever need unity in the church? Man, love, you know, agape love. I love you even though you kind of rubbed me wrong the other day. I love you anyway. To do that, it requires the power of the Holy Spirit. It requires passion, enthusiasm. You got to want to do it. Now, some say that Timothy, this young man, was closer to Paul than anyone else during Paul's lifetime, and that's very possibly true. I have no idea. I don't really know. But I know this, that Paul loved him. And Paul, as you read this letter, you'll see, was not leery. He was not afraid to speak the truth in love. Why is that? Because he loved Timothy. And if he didn't tell him the truth, then that meant he didn't love him. I mean, come on, if Denny doesn't tell me the truth and he starts lying to me, that must mean he doesn't love me. Or if I lie to him and don't tell him the truth or hold back things that he really needs to know to be the man of God or the husband or the businessman that he is, and if I hold all that back, I don't really love him, do I? That doesn't mean I have to go and say, hey, listen, Denny, what's up? It just means that we dialogue and we talk and we're real and we just both want to iron sharpens iron and we just want to get growing up in the Lord and doing stuff. You got to tell people the truth. And so oftentimes we don't. So oftentimes pastors are afraid to tell the congregation the truth because they're afraid the congregation will fire them. But they don't work for the congregation. They work for the Lord. You know? So tell the people the truth. Just say it nicely. Everybody knows they need to be exhorted once in a while. I need to be exhorted. Everybody does. One of my favorite teachers was nothing but an exhorter. He was an ex-Marine gunnery sergeant who got saved. And when he went after the men, believe me, he went after the men. I mean, your ears went back. He did not kid goof around, you know? Anyway, he did it in love. So now you get the idea. Now we're just going to finish up with the first two verses, but you get the idea. That's the setting of, that's where Paul's coming from. And Timothy was a good man. He just needed to be built up, needed to be encouraged. And so here we go. Verse number one. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior. Isn't that an interesting combination of words? A nice little trio of words, God, our Savior. And the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. So this old soldier of the cross, he'd been involved in ministry for a long, long time. And he knows why he's been in the ministry for a long, long time. Now scratching his head wondering, how did I get here to Wichita? No, he knows why. And his opening words, they breathe commitment. And I think they breathe excitement and honor and even a sense of humility for all that God has called him to do. He knows that he was called to do these things. You see, he was on the road to Damascus. He was going to head for more trouble. He was going to hurt some Christians. And Jesus dealt with him and knocked him off his horse. And when he kind of woke up and was stunned, he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And Jesus said, well, I want you to go into Damascus and just hang out for a while, and then I'll tell you from there what you're supposed to do next. And he did it, and from that point forward, he followed the will of the Lord for the rest of his life. Whatever the command of the Lord was, he would do it. Lord said, jump. He said, absolutely. Exactly how high? And so his sense of God's calling on his life to be an apostle is crystal clear. Look at it again. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. How did he become an apostle of Jesus Christ? By the commandment of God, our Savior, as well as the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. So that calling never became old hat to Paul. He was still thrilled to be called. He was still thrilled that he was serving God. His ministry never became routine. Your ministry should never become routine. Mine should never become routine. Oh, well, it's Sunday again. I'll just do another sermon, you know. Do the sermon after that, and we'll go out and get something to eat, and I'll take a nap in the afternoon. That's my schedule on Sunday. Oh, come on. Preaching the Word of God to a group of God's saints? That's a big deal. That's huge. It's awesome. It's humbling. He's proud. He knew he'd been called. Let me tell you something. Pastors know when they're called. They know it. People know when they're called to serve the Lord. They know it. Without a doubt. I know it. And all the years of ministry at Prescott, a lot of things happened. I got spun around, turned around. I had people saying this. Why don't we do that? Let's go over there. Let's shoot a rocket off to the moon. 1,000 ideas. 1,000 things over a third. Can you imagine how many conversations with thousands of people in the church, how many issues and people? There's one thing that I never was confused about. I got confused about a lot of things, but this I knew I was the pastor of the church. And oftentimes, just knowing that I was called to be the pastor of Calvary Chapel of Prescott, it got me back on a strong foundation to help make it. Well, wait a minute. This is the deal. There was always that foundation to go back on that I had been called to be there. If I knew nothing else, I knew that. And this man here was also proud, in a humble way, but he was proud to be an apostle, proud to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. God had commanded him to be one. I'm proud of it. Stand up tall. Take the orders. It's great. In Prescott, the weekend that we left, Lee Greenwood was there. You know who he is. He's the one that, I think he's got one big song, Proud to be an American. He was there at the Yavapai College Performance Hall. Man, the governor came. We had a congressman there. And they're all waving their flag as he's, you know, giving speeches. And he's singing Proud to be an American. Let me tell you something. Paul was proud to be an apostle. I'll tell you something. I'm proud to be a pastor. And I'm proud to be a servant. And I'm proud to be your servants. And I'm proud to be here. Be proud of the right things. He was proud to be a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he had launched into a lifelong ministry by the commandment of God. And he couldn't walk away now. He couldn't stop now, even though he was in prison. He didn't want Timothy to go to prison, but that didn't matter. He still had to tell Timothy to get going. He would not allow that young Timothy to entertain the idea of quitting or getting lazy about his ministry. No way. He was going to charge that young kid up and get him going for the Lord. I pray that God will keep me revived. I've also learned over the years that you can't sustain that kind of energy by cooking up some kinds of ministries and let's do this and let's do that. That won't do it because they burn out. Every ministry you start in a church has a shelf life. People love it for a while, you know. But what doesn't have a shelf life is that power of the Holy Spirit, that calling on your life to share the love of Jesus Christ with people. And that fire keeps burning when we keep in touch with what God has done for us. I always like to remember the privilege of being chosen. I didn't choose him, he chose me. I don't know how that works, but he did. So Paul had his priorities straight. And you could tell that he loved to serve the Lord, and it was a joy to him, even though it was very, very hard. The church should be filled with joy. We should be a happy bunch of people serving the Lord. I don't know what I'm exactly going to do for the next 4 months, but I do know that one of the visions I have is just to incorporate as many people with ministries as we possibly can. And we should be happy about that. We should go, oh, awesome. Maybe there's a chance for me to do this and do that, or be this, or sing there, or greet there, or help there, or paint there. I don't know. But we need to get everybody going. And because when we're serving together, it's wonderful. When one guy's doing it all, that's no good. That's not my job anyway. My job is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That's my job. My job isn't to try to do everything. If I tried to do everything, I'll just burn out. I won't burn out, but I'll get tired, you know. I sometimes meet Christians that say, I'm burned out, or they don't take pride in being a servant of the Lord anymore, and so they get disgruntled. There's nothing sadder than a disgruntled, grumpy Christian. Huh? How can you be a disgruntled, grumpy Christian? You were going to go to hell, and now you're going to heaven. What do you mean disgruntled? You know, hi, how you doing? Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Yeah, well, it was a crummy week, and a lousy, stinking car, and the ice on the road. You know, and don't tell her, but my wife's been bugging me. Man, I just feel like going, whoa, take it easy, man. Let's just pray about this stuff for a minute. Let's get some life going again. There's nothing. Let's get going. Nothing sadder to me than a disgruntled, grumpy, mumbling, talking to, I don't know, this Pastor Al guy. Who's he? Where'd he come from? He didn't understand what it's like to live in Wichita. He's in Arizona. What would he know? You know what? It doesn't matter where you're from. The Word of God is the Word of God. That's the bottom line, right? Verse number 2, and then we're going to wrap it up here. To Timothy, a true son in the faith, I want to always be done before 12:30 because we got lunch at 1. And in Kansas, we don't miss lunch, right? To Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A triple blessing. I take my grandsons, Nikolai or Quincy, out for an ice cream. I say, you want an ice cream? And they'll go, yeah, yeah, my mom's not here. Can I have a double? I said, you want a triple? I don't care what you eat. I'm just taking you home afterwards. If you throw up, it's going to be at your house, not my house, so I don't care. A triple blessing. Usually Paul just gave a double blessing in his letters. He would say grace and peace, but this time he says grace, mercy, and peace. Now, grace, we all know what that is. Just the favor of God. He's just praying, oh God, continue to have favor upon him. The kid doesn't deserve it. He's been grumbling a little bit. He's getting a little anxious to leave. But have grace on him. Bless him anyway. Give him the beautiful things that naturally flow from heaven. Open your gate and send them down to him. Love, blessings, undeserved. Please give it to him. Grace. It all starts when we're saved. We don't deserve to be saved. We don't deserve to be forgiven, but we are. It all begins there and grace continues. Everything that's good in the church, everything that's ever good that happens to you as a Christian, whether you get $5 or $5 million or you get to preach to 1,000 people or sing before 100,000 people or this church gets to be 1 million people strong, it's all by the grace of God. You don't deserve any of it. God just is good to us. That's the grace of God. Always undeserved. Secondly, peace. Well, we all know what that means. We're living in a world where there is no peace. I mean, you look at the news, ladies, right? Isn't it awful? You look at it, you go, holy mackerel, what's going to happen? My Social Security is going out the window. Holy mackerel, they're going to raise my property taxes. Oh, my gosh, they're laying off teachers. Oh my! In Phoenix, they're laying off 200 policemen and 100 highway patrolmen, 150 firemen. So if I lived in Phoenix, I'd go, well, if there's an emergency, what the heck's going to happen here? Suppose somebody tries to break into my house. How quick is it? Well, if they break into my house, they're going to break into my house, but they're going to know they've broken in when they break in. But you know what I mean. How soon is the ambulance going to get there? There's no peace. And then you watch news conferences, and he's our president. I respect him, but I'm confused. And so where's the peace, right? But Jesus brings us peace, because Jesus is, he's just never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us, even on our deathbed. He's going to be right there. He's just going to be calling us home to the Father. It's so sweet. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, I give to you. Don't let your heart be troubled, and let it be afraid." Timothy, don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. Jesus is there. He's right there with you. If you're a businessman, the business is coming. Don't worry. God's going to take care of you. You're all right. You have peace, grace, and peace, and then mercy. That's the new one. And that's interesting. I think Paul put peace, mercy in there because he'd been in the ministry for a long time, and he knew how many times he needed mercy, and so Timothy needed mercy. Praying for mercy simply reflects, I think, an insight that Paul had into the ministry. Timothy would need mercy. I'm going to tell you, your new pastor, when he comes, please have mercy on him. Have mercy on him. Because pastors make mistakes. I don't mean big, huge, sinful mistakes. Maybe he disqualified for the ministry from that. But my point is that have mercy on him. I've always loved Christians in the church that I pastored if they had mercy on me. They knew I wasn't perfect, but they had mercy on me. And I preached 5,400 sermons. Do you know how many times, probably at least two dozen, I came home and Becky, I'll open the door. "Hi, what's for lunch?" She'll go, "Forget lunch. Do you know what you said from up front?" I said, "What? You should never have said. Did you know that Chris and Bill and then..." I said, "I didn't know that." Oh, my gosh, you should never. But people have mercy, you know? They have to have mercy on you. You got to have mercy. Come on. Loving kindness. He's asking for God to bathe that young man in loving kindness. So those are pretty nice things that he asked for. Mercy, grace. Maybe you need grace today. Maybe you need mercy. Maybe you need peace in your life. I wouldn't be surprised if somebody here needed all three. A couple of weeks ago, Beck and I needed peace. You know, we'd made a commitment to come here, and then we started going, "I don't know." But then the peace of God just came over us, and we knew it was just what God wanted us to do. You can imagine, you know, locking up the house and all that. And we gave a key to one of the neighbors to check on it. They probably looked under the bed and rummaged all through the cupboards and looking. No one knows. Open the medicine cabinet. Oh. Al must take blood pressure medicine. We needed some peace, you know. But maybe you're up against it today. Well, if you need grace, God's unmerited favor, even to the forgiveness of your sins, you need mercy. You don't want justice. I don't want justice from God. No justice. Justice is nothing but trouble for a guy like me. I need mercy. I don't even want justice from my wife. I don't say, "Becky, please have justice on me." She'd go, "All right, the frying pan's coming at you." I want mercy, right? Isn't that what? I want that sweet mercy and peace and grace. Maybe you need it today. You know where it comes from? It comes from the throne room of grace. And how do you access it? By having an intimate one-on-one relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, believing he's your Savior, which I'm sure almost all of you do, or all of you do. And then secondly, actually by allowing him to be the Lord of your life and letting God the Holy Spirit work, you will experience grace, mercy, and peace. Get stressed out, open the Bible, read it a little bit, read a psalm or two, and believe it or not, you start feeling better right away. Nobody loves you more than Jesus. He died on the cross for your sins. While you were yet a sinner, while I was yet a terrible sinner, he died on the cross for all of our sins. No wonder Paul was passionate. No wonder he's telling Timothy, "Hey, get with the program, son. Look what Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Look what he did for you. He died for all of us that you might have grace. Died for all of us that you might have mercy. He died for all of us that you might have peace." Timothy, step up. Maybe you need all that today. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Maybe you need to sort of be reignited today. I don't know. Relit, you know. Get that pilot light going again. I don't know. But if you do, here's all you have to do. Number one, you've listened to me and you said, "Whoa, He's hit a few. I've heard a couple of, you recognize there's a need in your life. You're not where you should be with the Lord. The second thing you do is you repent. You know what repent means? It means just turn around. Head towards God instead of towards the world, instead of towards your flesh. Head towards God. Just repent. So you recognize there's a need. I got it. The Holy Spirit's working in my heart. I make a decision to repent, knowing that God, the Holy Spirit, will come alongside, take my hand, and help me go in the right direction. And then finally, just receive by faith what Jesus has done for you. And receive Christ as, in some instances, your personal Savior. Or for those of us who need to make a recommitment, just that He would be, you know, the Lord of your life. And you know what? Your life will change. I promise you. Someday I'll share my testimony from where I was to where I ended up in a matter of an hour. It was unbelievable. We don't have time today. If you need that in your life, this is the moment by faith to access all that God has for you. So I'm going to ask everyone in the room just to close their eyes for a moment. We're going to pray. And if you need to pray and receive Jesus as your Savior, this is your moment. You're, you know, kind of a prodigal, and you need to go back to the Father's house. This is your moment. Say this prayer in your heart and mean it. Father, I come to you this morning. And I come to you this morning recognizing that I have a desperate need in my life for Jesus Christ and for His grace and His peace and His mercy, and I'm calling out for it. And I want to change. I want to walk with the Lord. I want to have Christian fellowship. I want to really feel the presence of God in my life. And I'm willing to turn away from worldly things and be with Jesus, repent. And by faith, I believe that Jesus Christ is exactly what the Bible says He is, and that He is the living God. He's the Son of the living God who died on a cross, shed His blood. 3 days later, He burst out of that tomb. Rose from the dead, and He is Lord evermore. I take Him now as my Lord, as my Savior today. Thank you, Lord, for touching my heart this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you have any questions, please contact us at area code 316-263-3804 or check us out on the web at www.calvarychapelwichita.org.